So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open in them to Psalm chapter 1 this morning. We're going to be continuing in the series of asking the Lord to make us a people after God's own heart, to shape us as we move towards the strategic planning process, to say, Lord, first remind us that we are in need of being shaped before we begin to shape anything. And today we're going to be looking at this idea of being a maturing people, that we are a people who don't remain infants, but mature in our faith, because that really is a part of God's heart for his people. And so we'll talk about that a little bit. Justin just read this, but I'm going to read it again because repetition aids learning when it comes to a lot of things, and in particular Scripture. So follow along with your device on the screen or in your Bibles as I read Psalm chapter 1. It says this, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Let me pray. Well, Lord, every single person in here, at a spiritual level, myself included, we need to grow. Lord, we have not reached full maturity, nor will we on this side of eternity. And so, Father, I pray that you will use these few moments in your word to do just that. That, Holy Spirit, you would use it to shape us just a little bit more into who you would have us be. So, Holy Spirit, will you speak in and through me and through your word? Lord, will you soften every single one of our hearts to the hearing of your word and your gospel this morning? We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, as I was growing up, I don't know if you experienced this, but I often would experience little phrases or isms or things that were posed to me as truth that might not have been truth. And so here's one example. My aunt, when I went over to visit my cousin, would often say to me, "Hey, you need to take your socks off before you go to bed." "Well, why?" "Well, because you'll catch a cold if you keep your socks on." "Really?" "Yes." "Okay." I don't know if she really believed that or not, but she said it to me every single time I was over there. So even though that's not true, so just so you know, that's not true, in case you were wondering, I really want somebody to email me and tell me that's true. I looked it up and everything. I'm like, just in case. There's something viral about that. Anyway, but to this day as an adult, I have a hard time, even if I'm backpacking and my feet are freezing, keeping my socks on, because I've just got this thing in the back of my mind, right, that I'll catch a cold somehow. Here's another one. When I was a child, my parents said, "Don't drink coffee." "Why?" "It will stunt your growth." Guess what I didn't do? I did not drink coffee, right? It worked. I'm 6'4". However, that's not necessarily true, right? And so now here's how serious these things had impacted me, though, because when I was in my 30s, I was in seminary, I was at a church, and there was a young man who was very small for his age, and every Sunday he's just going and cranking down the coffee, and he's drinking. I'm like, "I know what happened. I know. Yep, coffee, right? And so about that time, I was like, "Anthony, this is crazy. This is just as crazy as the sock story your aunt used to tell you." So I looked it up, and sure enough, coffee does not stunt your growth. However, I did learn some interesting things about things that stunt your growth, right? So coffee, not directly, it does not stunt your growth directly, but a lack of sleep actually does. When we don't sleep, our bodies don't develop, even when you get older. Not that you're growing necessarily, or at least that way. Your body isn't doing what it should to grow and develop and to continue to mature in a healthy way. And so coffee indirectly can lead to lack of sleep, which can lead to stunted growth. There's also all these other things that can lead to stunted growth, like sugar and simple carbohydrates and things like that. We fill up on that, which is really no good for us in the first place. And we take the place in our bodies of the things that will help us grow and things like that. Also read an article about how they're now questioning soy and if that stunts your growth. All you tofu lovers are so mad right now that I said that. But now, I don't know if that's true. The jury's still out on that. And every other day, coffee's good for you, it's bad for you. Tofu's good for you, tofu's bad for you. But the bottom line, I digress, is that there are actually things that can stunt our growth. Things that can stop us from growing spiritually, physically. And now I'm segueing to spiritually, right? Spiritually, there are also things that will stunt our growth. And this morning, we're going to look at that as we peek into Psalm chapter 1. Things that will prohibit us from growing into maturity. So the first thing we need to ask is spiritually, if we have placed our faith in Christ, does God really care if we mature in our faith? Well, here's a couple of verses to consider. Paul says this. He says, Him, Jesus, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. It goes on to say, for this reason we toil and struggle, right? This is something that Paul, he's not only inviting people into the kingdom, but those who have placed their faith in Jesus, he said, God's will for you is for you to mature in your faith. And I'm going to pour myself out to that end. A little bit later on in this book, there's another pastor missionary type, Epaphras, who he pours himself out in prayer that God's people will mature and grow in their faith. Fast forward to 1 Corinthians 14:20. Paul says, brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil. So there are things we actually should be infants in. Evil, things that are opposed to God. But in your thinking, be mature. Paul goes on in Ephesians 4. It's a different passage, but he starts talking about different roles within the church, teachers and shepherds and evangelists and things like that. And he basically says the Lord gives these people to the church so that they can equip the congregation for the work of ministry. So it's not just the clergy who does those things. But the reason that happens, he goes on to say, is to do that until we attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, let me name this real quick. As you open the passage in Psalm 1 and as you read this, we live in a patriarchal society, right? So the focal point is going to be manhood in person. But what it's referring to, it's a representative of a godly person or someone who follows Christ. And so don't get hung up on the language with that. But there's two things I think we can learn from this passage in particular in Ephesians 4:13. First of all, if I say, okay, you need to be mature in your faith. Well, what does that mean? How do I know? What does it mean that I'm maturing or I'm mature? Things like that. Well, what does it say? What's the measure of it? Well, the stature of the fullness of Christ. You know, God's end game for us is not just that the guilt of sin is removed and justification, that we're become His children and things like that. But it's also that the pollution of sin is removed and that we grow in our faith to look more and more like the person of Jesus Christ. Now, the other thing I think we get from this, especially what preceded it that I tried to kind of summarize for you, is that God made it such that we are built to mature in community. Friends, if you isolate yourself from the body of Christ, from other believers, you will be a perpetual infant in the faith. Always. Psalm 1 that we're reading today and that we're spending some time in is, again, part of God's hymnal. That one of the primary uses is for God's people to sing it to each other in community with one another, to remind each other that we are maturers, right? So that when we go out to grilled cheese or whatnot afterwards, that we can say, hey, are you growing in your faith, right? So He has called us to look more and more like Jesus until we finally face Jesus one day and spend eternity with Him. And we are also called to do it together in community. And so that's what we're looking at today. And so, full disclosure, if you look at this, the word maturity never shows up, but we do see this picture that we're going to talk about of a tree, something that is growing and strong and healthy and plugged in to that which will fully nourish this tree to maturity. The other thing you're going to see is these three sections that we've chunked it up in, it's basically these two categories of two different types of people that we see. The blessed man, so it actually says blessed is the person. You can also translate that Asher is the person. My son's name is Asher. It means happy. Happy is the person who does this. But then there's a second category. And these two categories are being compared and contrasted the entire time throughout this psalm. And so kind of keep that category in your mind as we press on this morning. All right, so here's what we're going to do. We're going to look first at the source of maturity. What is the source of maturity that we see here? Well, there's two sources that we actually look at as we jump into the text today. First, there's sources that hamper or prohibit or inhibit or slow down or aren't very helpful when it comes to maturity. And so what we see here is there are these categories. It says, blessed is the man who does not walk in a certain way, doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Now, there's a lot of things that have been written about these three different categories and analyzing them of wicked and sinner and scoffer and what that means. Here's the bottom line. We don't want to look like any of those, right? It's not super important to analyze those. In fact, when you look at those, the bottom line is these are categories of people who refuse to embrace God's covenant of grace that he's given to his people, which, like we talked about last week, builds on itself throughout Scripture. That's the bottom line of these three categories. You also see a little bit of a progression. There's walking, then standing, then sitting. It's kind of a progression of as we begin to take in the words or the thoughts of these categories of people who are opposed to God, we go from walking to kind of standing to eventually just totally sitting and listening and imbibing these things. But here's the categories that I want us to pay attention to this morning. It's the objects of these verbs, right? Who walks not in the counsel, stands in the way, sits in the seat. The idea of counsel is, it kind of starts off with saying, blessed is the person who doesn't listen to the thinking, doesn't receive counsel from this group of people. So the first thing we see is our thinking being impacted. The second thing we see is way, which tends to lean towards something like behavior. So the thinking will often give way to the behavior. And then this last idea of seat really is a category of belonging. And so you see this progression of thinking will yield behavior, which yields belonging. Now, I will say this. We are never just simply thinking people, right? If our affections and our hearts are not engaged, then we will never run after something. But let me also say this. We can never love something we don't know exists. We can never love something that we don't think about and dwell on over the course of time. And so my opinion in interpreting this is that one of the first areas of defense in maturing as a person of faith is thinking, is defending that idea of thinking. Romans 12 hints at this when it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The way we aren't molded into this, when it says world, that basically means age. The word there in Greek is aion, which is the idea of age. It's basically saying, hey, things in these ages, they will go up and down and change left and right. Do you know of anything that maybe we've changed our mind on as entire cultures in the last 10 years and things like that, where the age might have changed and could conform us in certain ways? Yes. Lots of things, right? But what this is saying is the way we're not conformed is, first of all, renewing our minds, thinking in the right places and being shaped by that above and beyond anything else. And so what is the thing in this passage today that we're shaped by? We see this idea now of a source that helps, not sources, it's source. There's one. It says in verse 2, his delight, this person's delight who is happy and blessed, is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. You know, this idea of delight. So first, let's talk about the idea of law. In the Psalms, very likely when you hear the idea of law, it's pointing back to the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And so in particular here, although I would say as, again, redemptive history expands throughout time, we see the law being all of God's Word. But here in particular, it's likely pointing back to those five books. And it's saying, blessed is the person who delights in those words. Leviticus is in those words, right? The Ten Commandments are in those words. For some of us, we look at that and go, oh, God just kind of feels like a cosmic killjoy, right, with some of these things. Like, I can't, all the do's and don'ts and things like that. But I want you to remember what's happening here. The God of the universe has said, I want to be in a relationship with you, Israel. And so for them, these are actually words of grace. They're like, the God of the universe wants to be in a relationship. They want me to be part of his people? And these are people who see God in a pillar of fire and smoke and thunder on a mountain, and who meets people in tabernacles and who makes men's faces glow after they see him. The first thing they want is to say, God, we want to be in that relationship. Show us how to not be destroyed by your glory. And when he does, it says, this is how you live before me. They go, thank you. That's how the psalmist in Psalm 119, it says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. It makes me wiser than my enemies, for you are ever with me. They see this as an actual delight, those who are embracing these things from the heart, because these words are good. Now, it's not just the words of what we would call law, the do's and don'ts, but it's also places where we've spent some time in recent weeks, things like Genesis 3:15, where Adam and Eve break the world that God broke. Or God made good. But he said, I promise to come back and restore it. It's an aspect of the gospel that they are still in hope holding on to, saying, God, you said you're coming back. And so this part of your law brings joy and delight. The last term here to look at is this idea of meditate. You know what meditate simply means? Is it's saying, think about this law and about all of its implications on every single aspect of your life. That's what God is calling them to. It's not just walking around with your Bibles out all the time. That would be interesting if you did that, right? But it's meditating on what you've learned and what you've known and what you've locked away in your heart through things like memorization, saying, how does this apply to this crazy situation that's coming at me right now? 2 Timothy talks about the value of God's word in shaping us. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good word. It says we are really incomplete unless we are being equipped by God's word. My family and I recently, we kicked sugar. By and large, we eliminated sugar from our diet, except for Saturdays. We call them Sugar Saturdays. But around Christmas, there were some health things going on and whatnot. We're like, we need to change some things. You know, I wasn't paying attention to anything I was eating. I was pounding, you know, sugar and things like that like crazy. And it was amazing. So about 4 weeks into it, I hadn't had a bit of sugar on one of our Sugar Saturdays that we had. I went overboard. I do what most of us would do, and we kind of have the leash taken off of us. I was like, ah, sugar. And so I ate a couple of donuts, and I was a wreck. I had a horrible headache. I couldn't think straight. I was just crashing and things like that. We've noticed every Saturday when, you know, I've not since gone back to the sugar binge, but even the little bit, it really impacts how I feel, how I think, and whatnot. And it's caused me to pay a very close attention to what I eat, right? And so I was thinking about this passage over the course of these weeks. It's cool how the Lord kind of crosses paths with sermons and whatnot as I walk through them. But I really started asking myself these questions of, what do my meals look like spiritually? What am I consuming spiritually that's forming me? Because whatever I'm thinking about and hearing, it's constantly forming me and shaping me into something, right? I think there's two categories. So again, think in these two categories that we see here in the psalm. We do have the one category that I would say is E. coli-ridden chicken, right? The wicked and sinners and people who are totally opposed to God. If we consume that, it will likely kill us spiritually and kill us quickly, right? And so I think that is a very viable category. But then there's this other piece that's saying, hey, blessed is the person who meditates on God's word, which causes me to say, hey, not everything I eat is going to be this organic smoothie from Whole Foods, or, you know, Whole Paycheck, as I like to call it, or whatever it may be. Not everything is going to be that, right? And so it's caused me to kind of look at my plate of what I consume. You know, am I largely consuming a bowl of ice cream all the time? Things that aren't going to encourage my spiritual growth. Or am I consuming God's word and constantly meditating on it? Am I constantly consuming more than God's word, podcasts, MSNBC, Fox News, Facebook, Twitter, Taylor Swift, Chance the Rapper, Bob Dylan? Huh, whoa. But the bottom line is while those things, they certainly might have a place on the plate, right? We're not saying those things are all bad or all wrong. But if they are the majority of the plate, or as those portions continue to grow, we're in danger of meditating on something more often than God's word. And friends, those things are forming us, and they're malnourishing us spiritually. They're not all bad. It's not that we don't have a bowl of ice cream, a small one, after dinner. But if that becomes our meal, we will remain spiritual infants. And that is what God's word is saying. So let me stress the importance of putting ourselves in a place where we are hearing God's word on a regular basis. Church. Now, I have to be here, right? I'm paid. I'm preaching. It would be bad if I didn't show up today. I want to be here, okay? Don't hear that the wrong way. But it is hard sometimes to come to church. But we need to recognize that this place where we hear God's word in multiple different ways, through song, through teaching, our children in different classrooms, that forms us and nourishes us over the course of time. In our homes. Friends, can I just be honest? There's a lot of studies being done right now that are showing that it is not the liberal universities and it is not certain schools and ideologies that are turning kids away from the faith, but oftentimes it's what's caught at home. If we do not value God's word at home, our children will learn to not value it in their lives. Period. We need to be aware of those things. I need to be aware of this. I struggle with these things in so many different ways. Can I give you a couple tools? Because I know saying this in abstract can be hard, but some things to jump off of. The Women's Bible Study, I know, uses inductive Bible study methods that they teach at the beginning of every year, which people like Kay Arthur and whatnot have championed, although I don't necessarily subscribe to everything she does theologically. But it is a wonderful method of digging into your word when you're not in church and when you have time to meditate at home. This guy, Fee and Stewart, I think, tag team this book. It's called How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth. Wonderful tool for us to learn how to study God's Word. Fighter Verses, it's an app put out originally by Desiring God and John Piper that is a scripture memory program where you can sit there and just ingrain God's Word in our heads and our hearts so that when things, that we're building up our filter so that when things hit it, we can say, this will nourish me or this will malnourish me, and I need to move towards that, which will encourage me to grow in my faith. All right, so I'm going to move pretty quickly through the last two points. Now, this next point, I put fruit. I don't like it, so scratch it out in the outline there, two effects. So these are the effects of the person who is going to the source of God's word. This is the effects on this person's life. And so first we see this idea of this person being rooted. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season and whose leaf does not wither. Three things happen when a person is nourished spiritually is that they are fed, they bear fruit, and they're fortified for when heat comes. Now, when many of us hear this idea of bearing fruit in our individualistic culture, we're like, what does it mean to bear fruit? Let me put it to you this way. It's not that the Lord blesses us so that we're rich and we're always healthy and all of these different things thrive. That's not what it's talking about. Trees don't eat their own fruit, FYI. The fruit's not for them. In an agricultural setting, the idea is the fruit is for others to be nourished by. You know, if you follow this metaphor of a tree throughout Scripture, you should. It's quite amazing. But you see the kingdom of God being branches that nations and other birds and things like that find safety in. And so the effects of the one who is nourished by God's word is that they grow to be a mature tree so that others are nourished, cared for. That fruit impacts others. I'm going to skip that for right now. But the next thing we see in verse 4 is we see the uprooted. We see this comparison, the wicked and the sinners and the scoffers. Well, they're not so. They're like chaff which the wind drives away. Again, what you would see in this culture is they would harvest wheat grain from the field, and they would put it in a basket, and they would throw these things up. And the pieces that were worthless, well, they would be blown away in the wind. The husks, the straw, the things that people wouldn't eat, they would be blown away. But the things that would go into making bread and nourishing people, those things would land back in the basket. And so the picture we see here is that those who reject God are like those, or like the chaff, and that they really bring no benefit to anyone. I don't know if y'all ever watched Man vs. Wild. Do you ever watch that? Bear Grylls. There were kind of two of these types of survivor shows where they drop off a guy in the wilderness and he has to survive off of whatever they have. Bear Grylls was probably more watchable. Survivor Man was tougher, if you ever watched those two shows. He had to carry all of his own camera equipment and set them up and survive versus, you know, Bear Grylls had his own camera crew. Still tough, still awesome, still love him. But one thing that I learned from Bear Grylls in one of these shows is when he was dropped off in the desert, which is very likely the exact same climate that we're talking about these trees being in. So don't think redwoods in California. Think deserts, right? And he would say, hey, in order to find food and water, get up to a high place and look for a little ribbon of green. Look for a little ribbon of green, bushes or trees that are still green. Even though there's no water source or river that's running by it, if you go over to it, it's actually drawing water from somewhere underneath. And if you go, that's where a lot of the animal life will go to survive. That's where you may be able to pick some berries and things like that to eat off of. And you might dig down enough to find a water source and things of that nature. And so what I think that's a picture of what God calls us to as we mature. He makes us into these little green outcroppings in the desert. That even though the heat is hitting it, life can get hard. Are still clinging to those realities of who the Lord is and His faithfulness, and we are able to still nurture and love other people by the fruit that comes from our lives. The last thing we see this morning, oh, Jeremiah 17. Partner verse to this, give it a study, it's worth it. Okay, good, there we go. We hit it. Ways. Sorry. I'm not being flippant with God's word. It's just we're past a little bit of overkill, but that is a great study right there. So verses 5 and 6, we see a compare contrast between two ways. In verse 6 in particular, the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked, this other category, will perish. And so what you see here is we are actually seeing contrasting relationships. The first relationship, the way of the wicked and how it will perish, is shown really in verse 5. The wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. There will come a day where every man, woman, child will stand before the rightful judge of the universe, God. And in that moment, we really, really, really pray that we are known by Him. And what this is saying is those who rebel against God will not be known by Him, and their path leads, their way leads to somewhere quite different. It says, and the wicked will perish. There's this idea of being known. In verse 6, it's kind of the other picture. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. Now, this word righteous is a term, it's like, what is this necessarily referring to? Well, the righteous are those who, even in the Old Testament, have embraced God's grace that He gives through these covenants, the law and things like that we've studied in recent weeks. And their righteous status is revealed through their actions, but not their perfection, right? And so these righteous ones are the ones that God actually knows in that moment, whose way will lead to eternal life. So here's a question. I'm not going to ask you to put your hands up, but who in this room is righteous? I mean, who has hit that mark? You are righteous. Your actions have depicted that you are a righteous person. Good, nobody put their hands up. Well, Romans 3 gives us a good working definition of this. It says, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Again, righteousness is this idea of being right before God. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus for all who believe, for there is no distinction. The righteousness of God that has been revealed or manifested apart from the law is the person of Jesus Christ. He is the perfectly right one before God. And you know what it says about this law that we're reading about in Psalm 1? Well, it says that very law is the one that bears witness to it. Why is knowing our Bible so important? Well, Jesus even says it. He didn't come to abolish the law or the prophets. He didn't come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. As we read God's word, every promise is yes and amen in Jesus Christ that we read in the law and the prophets and everything that comes afterward. It's not just a book of the right way to live. It's a book that points us to the one who lived the perfect life so that we may have that relationship with him for all of eternity. And why is this important for us as we consider maturity in Jesus? Well, 2 Corinthians 3:18 says that we, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, that's Jesus, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So how do we grow to look more and more like Jesus? We stare at him. We stare at him in the law. We stare at him in the prophets. We stare at him in the Psalms. We stare at him in the Gospels. We stare at him in the epistles and Paul's writings and Peter's writings. And we stare and we keep staring and we behold. And as we do, we begin to look more and more like him. Isn't that why we have like mentor relationships with people in different trades? Oftentimes we begin to look like the master as we emulate what they do, as we look and see how much they care for us and bring us along. That is why it is imperative for our growth and maturity that we continually stare at this. Now, are there other elements of God's of maturity in faith? Yes. You know, in the ASOD time and the prayer time, we walked through a whole host of things as I went back and studied throughout the epistles and all the different letter writings of Paul and Peter and guys like that. You know, there are a lot of different things that a mature follower of Jesus looks like. However, we will never get there unless we know the standard and the revelation of the perfect one, the one we are called to look like in Jesus. As we look at his word, we look more and more like Jesus, and we look to depend more and more on his work in us, even as we fail. May the Lord continue to shape us into a church that is growing and maturing and doesn't remain infants, doesn't remain saplings, but become these trees planted by rivers of water. Let me close this in prayer. Well, Lord, even as I preach this morning, I have the book of John going through my mind where Jesus is telling his disciples, Lord, even when you cannot keep my commandments, I am sending you a helper in the Holy Spirit who will enable you to do so. Father, I pray that for those of us who know you, Father, that we will not be content to be infants in the faith. Lord, that we will be humble enough to look into your beautiful and glorious law. Father, we will submit ourselves to it so that we can look more and more like you, Jesus. And Lord, as we look, show us more than just rules and regulations that we can keep and hold before you as a resume. But Lord, show us the great love that you have poured out for us. And Lord, make us like the psalmist who says, oh, how I love your law, because it shows us how much you have loved us. We love you, Father. Thanks for this time. In your name, Jesus. Amen.